Well, today we're continuing to, we're going to wrap up our brief little sermon series on the five C's. And if you haven't been with us, the five C's are, it's a tool that we use to consider if a ministry is really fitting within the purpose of the church. And those purposes are to celebrate God, to connect in the body of Christ, to commit to growth, to be equipped to care, and to be equipped to communicate. And we have a little paragraph that goes with it here, and it says that we at IBCD want to reach the nations and make disciples, which is our mission, by being a place where people celebrate God, become connected to the body of Christ, commit to growth, and being equipped to care for revealed needs within the church and outside the church, and learn to communicate the gospel and about IBCD so that more people come join us and celebrate God. So this is one of the tools that we use. We have our mission statement, we have our vision, and then this is a way to help us evaluate opportunities and ministries to see whether or not they fit within what the purpose of the church is to be. And if you're being a part of discovering IBCD today, we get into this more actually in the second session, but no, we do it in the first session, so it'll be a part of what we talk about today. But today we're going to be looking at the last of the five C's, called, which is communicate, which you can also think of, the churchy word for it is evangelism. It's to share the good news of Christ. And I have to be honest with you at this point that of all the five C's, I guess you could say, evangelism is probably for me one of the more difficult ones personally. I've never really been a person that's able just to go and talk to someone I don't know and share with the share the gospel of Christ effectively with them, see them come to the Lord, you know, these things that people who seem to have the gift of evangelism are able to do. It's not that I can't, it's not that I don't know the gospel. I mean, I stand up here every Sunday and share with you the biblical truth found in the scriptures. I understand the gospel, but this is kind of a different type of thing. This isn't that one-on-one conversation that you have when you're at dinner and you're catching up with your family that you haven't seen for a while, or you meet someone new and you're in that conversation with them. And the reason for this difficulty very often is I find around me that when the topic of faith comes up, people tend to be pretty guarded around me. I've used this picture before. I just love that kid. It's a great look. But I've noticed that people are very guarded around me because when they find out that I'm a pastor, you would think that being a pastor would open doors. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, it can very much close doors. Because whenever I'm around family members or are meeting new people, I can tell the ones who are comfortable in their faith. I can tell the ones who are believers because they'll want to engage. They'll want to talk about things biblical. They'll want to talk about stuff. But the ones who aren't believers, they're the ones that will, when they hear pastor, the walls go up. And you can see it. You can see it in their face. They go, oh, it's great to meet you. What's your name? My name's Jeff. Yeah, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. And a lot of it has to do with the title. People hear it, and if they know that I'm a pastor of particularly a Baptist church, there's a lot of assumptions that go with it. There's an assumption that I'm ultra-right-wing, which I'm not. They're afraid that any discussion we get into is going to get intensely theological or intensely political or both. And where it's a fairly normal thing to ask someone that you don't know, as just kind of the pattern of getting to know them, what do they do, what's their profession and all that, that title pastor comes with a lot of baggage attached to it. Some people have been hurt by pastors. Some people have preconceived notions of what a pastor is. And so it's difficult to sometimes break through that wall. I've told folks before that I felt like I was more effective in sharing the gospel before I had this title attached to my life. When I was a university student or when I was working just in the secular world, people just kind of saw me as a peer. They didn't really see anything or an agenda attached to it. I find now that the title either means I'm revered or reviled. I'm either a saint or I'm a con man after your money. And neither one of those are very approachable. But by the grace of God, and usually by time, being around people, I get the opportunity if I have that kind of time. But it takes, for me, a lot of time to kind of break through these walls and actually share with them the human being that's behind that title. And when it comes to being a church, very often we run into the same thing. The world has preconceived notions about what a church is. Oftentimes they can see it as a cold place. They can see it as a judgmental place. Sometimes they see it as a place that is difficult to trust because you don't know when the weirdness is going to come out. And so a lot of folks see the church as a place which is difficult to approach, even if they're curious about what the church has to offer. So what do we do about that? What can we do about it? How can we effectively reach people for Christ as individuals and as a church? That's what we're talking about. How do we communicate the gospel? How do we communicate about this community of faith? And again, I have to make it super clear. I don't consider myself the master of evangelism. I'm not a big, super huge fan of going out and being on the streets. And some of you know that. I know that frustrates some of you. You've been pretty gracious with it over the years, but I think it's a great thing. But it's just not where I feel my strengths are. It doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. But I can tell you, for me, and like many of you, this area is an area of struggle. But as I've walked through my faith life, when I'm in a place of struggle, be it with something like this or other issues, what we have in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, is we have a model in Jesus Christ as to how we can do these things, how we can celebrate God, worship God, how can we connect to one another in fellowship, how can we grow in discipleship, how can we learn to be ministers in the name of Christ, and how can we communicate the gospel. And I find myself drawn to this passage in Philippians chapter 2 as a way to look at how God communicated with us. How God communicated with the world, with people created in his image who were far from him. And you see in this passage the heart of God as well as the strategy of God. And it's in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So we're going to read through it, and then we'll break it down. It starts out, the Apostle Paul is the author of this, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And he says to them, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to act, to will, and to act according to his good purpose. So let's break down this passage. It starts out by saying this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Basically, what Paul is writing to the church, he's saying this: have you found Christ to be good in your life? Have you found in Christ encouragement? Have you found in Christ the unity, a closer walk with God? Have you been comforted in times of difficulty? Have you found love, a love that isn't just some shallow thing that is all about sort of self-gratification, but a love which is deep enough to even speak difficult things into other people's lives for the sake of their life? Have you found within the community of faith a fellowship that allows you to break the barriers that are around you and get closer to people, especially for those of you who are from countries around the world, to find a place where you can develop friendships? If you've seen in Christ any tenderness, has there been a place in your soul that has been a hurt place? And by knowing Christ and knowing some believers around you that can help you walk, have you had those tender places spoken to? Has there been compassion expressed toward you? Then if so, tell the people you love what you've found. Tell them what you found. We're so willing, you know, we'll watch a TV show, we'll get all excited about it, or we'll watch a movie, we'll get excited about it, and we have no problem telling folks, man, I saw this really great movie. But that movie might speak into a person's life for 2 hours or whatever, but not really have any big impact. But this thing which you have found, and you're here, so there must be some reason why you're here, do you share that with the people you care about? That's all he's asking. That's what he's saying. If you have found these things, then make my joy complete. Be like-minded, having the same love, that love in Christ, being one in spirit. We share the same Holy Spirit and the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is to go into all the nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ, telling them about the gospel, the good news, the hope. And the reason why we do this is because we have learned that our life is not just about ourselves. And as we approach people, we are to follow the model of Christ. And so we're told in this, don't do this out of selfish ambition. Don't do it because you think you're going to be a super Christian. Don't do it because you want to have a list of the people you've led to Jesus. One of the things that happened to me early in my faith, I was a summer missionary in Houston in 1987. Some of you weren't even born then. And there was a guy, we were all in this big house, and we were in this kind of economically depressed part of Houston, and that's where we were doing this clothing and food ministry as well as a gospel ministry. And there was a guy there, he was young in his faith too, so don't get too harsh on him. Over the years, I've learned not to be so judgy about him. But at the time, he was very off-putting to me because he hated to do any of the chores around the house. We all had to do chores around the house to keep up. And one day I was paired with him, and we were to do the dishes. And we were doing dishes for about, 50 to 60 people living in this house. It was a lot of dishes, and it was all by hand. And so I'm down there doing the dishes, and he's not there. I'm like, where is this guy? So I went up to the dorm where the guys are staying, and he's just in his bed, on his bunk, reading a book. He wasn't reading the Bible, he's just reading a book, which means he's a heathen. No. But I said, get down here. You're supposed to be helping me with the dishes. He goes, I don't want to do the dishes. I don't care if you don't want to do the dishes. Get down here and help me do the dishes. And he took out a piece of paper and it had a bunch of names on it. And he literally did this. He held it up and said, these are the people I've led to Christ this week. How many people have you led to Christ? And then he folded it back up and went back to his book. I was a young believer, so you got to give me a break too. As I reached into his bunk and grabbed him and lifted him up and carried him down the stairs. And the whole time he's like, but I've led people to Jesus. I said, yeah, but you still got to do the dishes. But he had this sense of he was doing it for this self-aggrandizement. And again, he was young, but this is something we see. Sometimes people serve the Lord out of a sense of self-conceit, of trying to get ambition, the ambition of recognition. And he doesn't say here, don't be ambitious. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. We are to be ambitious for the kingdom of God. But it's not about us. It's about him. And the same with conceit. It's not our glory. It's God's glory. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Our heart should be in this place that is willing to do for others. And look at verse 4. He doesn't say you're a worm and you shouldn't care about yourself at all. He says each of you should not only look out for your own interests. He's not saying you shouldn't look out for your own interests at all, but that it's not just about you. It's about others too. And this is a different way of living, especially it seems like in our society more and more, from secular society, from all kinds of powers and places, you hear things like greed is good, we're first, me first. And that is not what we are to be about as Christians. It's not about me first, my church first, my country first. It's to serve Christ in the same manner in which he served us, which is to be thinking of others and what is good for them as well. And then he goes on to say, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he makes a very profoundly deep theological statement. He says, who being in very nature God. So sometimes people say, oh, the Bible never says Jesus is God. The Bible says Jesus is God. Now, you have to understand what that means. And if you come to Discovering IBCD, we talk to that about a little bit more. But he is the very word of God made flesh. You can think of it, he is the very creative essence of God made flesh. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped because he already had it. He didn't have to grasp for something that he already had. And yet, in his divine pure nature, his pure righteousness, he made himself nothing. Now, it's not saying the Son was created. He always was. But there is a body, an incarnation of an eternal spirit placed in the body that was known as Jesus of Nazareth, into that birth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And Jesus, when he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, what he's saying is, I am the very essence of the Father. The way I react to things is the way the Father reacts to things. What makes me laugh makes the Father laugh. What makes me happy makes the Father happy. What makes me weep makes the Father weep. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we couldn't take eternal, infinite spirit, which Jesus describes the Father as, the Father is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. You cannot take eternal, infinite spirit, which is bigger than the universe itself, and place it on a cross. It's like trying to place the entire Atlantic Ocean into a cup. If I took the Atlantic Ocean, I can't put it into this cup. It's too big. But I can take some of that and bring it to you. And the stuff in this cup would then be the exact same stuff as in the ocean, the essence of it. And in theory, in sense, that's what Jesus is. He is the very character and nature of God made flesh. And in his fleshly being, which it says here, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I can't take eternal, infinite spirit of the Father and have him die for me. But in the weakness that God placed himself into, as he enters into our brokenness, enters into our history, enters into our timeline, he, in his frail human body, was able to be beaten, be mocked, be spat upon, and be crucified. But because his essence is pure and righteous, he is the very soul of God. Because of that purity and righteousness, he is able to take on the sins of all humanity. He is like a vessel that has no cracks in it. If this, you and me, if this was our vessel, we'd have a hole in the bottom there. We'd have a crack over here. We'd have all these sins that would just, if we try and pour in, that trying to carry anyone else's sins but mine, it just runs out because I'm broken. But he was whole, and he could carry it all, and he did. And this is why we say Jesus is fully God, fully man. He is fully human in that that body of his died. It was beaten, it was crucified, and it died and it rose again. But the soul, the essence of who he was, is fully God. And in his righteousness, in his purity, in his wholeness, he is able to bear the sins of all humanity and become the final sacrifice once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And the scripture goes on to say, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And the word glory means to the revealing of the very character and nature of the Father. When we see what Jesus Christ did, that is what the Father did for us. When we think of Jesus as the Son of God, one of the things that is confusing to our minds is we think of him as a son, like we might have sons and daughters. I have a son, I have a daughter. Jesus is not the Son of God in that same sense, that there's an otherness, right? My son, Xavier, is not me. He's been raised by me. He has some of my DNA, but not all of it. And his soul, his essence of who he is uniquely his. It's not mine. It's his. Jesus is the Son of God in the sense that he is the very character and nature of God, but he made himself accessible to us. He made himself small for our sake so he could communicate, God can communicate to us his love for us, our need for a Savior, our need to repent, to turn away from our sins, and to put our faith in the fact that what Jesus did upon the cross 2,000 years ago still affects our lives to this day. It's a deep and it's a profound thing, but the thing that we see about it is that the way God communicates with us is that he enters into our lives. This is called incarnational theology. We celebrate the incarnation around Christmas time. And the word incarnation is it's the word that we use to basically explain the idea of the Word of God becoming flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. And then if you pop down to, that's John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And then if you go down to verse 14 of that same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the incarnation. And incarnational theology says that we learn about God by looking at Jesus. And we continue to live out the incarnation in our own lives by the Holy Spirit of God indwelling our lives. And by the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives, we have the Spirit of God within us as well. And we can also then display the character and the attributes of God to the world around us in our own lives. And so if we want to be effective communicators of God, what do we see God doing? Well, we see God entering into our lives. We see him being humble about it. He doesn't come in saying, hey, I'm a king, or I'm a general, or I'm this big guy, muckety-muck, and you're going to follow me simply because I demand it. Instead, he comes in and he gets to know us. He goes to our churches. They called them synagogues back then. He goes to the weddings. He even provides the wine sometimes. He goes to our parties. He is willing to meet with people and talk with people that the righteous folks of his time said, you can't be talking to them. They're the tax collectors. They're the prostitutes. And Jesus is like, that's right. When the children would come to Jesus, sometimes his disciples would go, keep the kids away. And Jesus says, no, don't keep them away. For the kingdom of God is for those such as these. And we learn from him. We see what Jesus does is what the Father would do. When you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. It's a deep, deep thing. But it's also something that he has made possible for us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, he says, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the important passage, the important part here. For it's all important. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You're not out there alone trying to communicate the gospel. I think when I was a young believer, I know because I was there. When I was a young believer, I used to very much put the pressure on myself, my performance in being able to share the gospel. And when I would try and share the gospel, which was always very stiff in the beginning, and didn't see people come to know the Lord, I felt like I had failed. And I think many of us kind of identify with that. We're almost afraid to share the gospel because we're afraid if they say no, somehow this is our failure. That's not the way we should be looking at things. Jesus came, and what did he do with his disciples? He got to know them. He traveled with them. How did he reach out to society around him? He got invited to weddings, and he went, and he was part of their lives. The Pharisees would invite him to his house for discussions, and so he would go. He wasn't like, I'm too holy to go to this person's house. No, he would go. And when someone would come and encounter him in a way that the society said was disrespectful, like a prostitute came and broke a perfume, and she wet his feet with her tears and wiped it off with his hair, and the righteous folks were sitting there going, if he only knew who this was. And Jesus did know who it was. And he told them, this lady comes with a boatload of sins, and she receives grace. This is paraphrased, but some of you who are sitting here, you think you're too righteous to come to me because you think you have no sin. She is repented of much and forgiven of much. And then he tells her, go and sin no more. What I guess I'm trying to say is, we don't have to come up with some kind of theory or some kind of program. It's helpful to go through things that you can learn to share the gospel. I've learned over the years probably about a dozen different little ways to share the gospel. But the truth is, the way we're going to share the gospel effectively is by you living out your faith and living it with around people who don't know Christ. And it doesn't mean you have to be a walking billboard for Jesus. It doesn't mean that every single sentence has to be followed up with, you know, praise the Lord and God bless and all those things. Be authentic. Be who you are. But allow the authenticity of who you are also be expressed in your faith. And when someone asks you, what do you do on Sundays? You don't have to make a big deal of it, but you can tell them, well, I begin my Sundays by attending church. I go to a community of faith, of believers. Every Sunday? Pretty much. Isn't that weird? I don't know. Why don't you come find out? Is it going to be a crazy cult thing? They're going to ask you to pray. That may freak you out, but you don't have to as you get together in groups of 3 to 5 to pray. But come. And if they say, why should I? You can tell them, because I found something there. I found a place of love. I found a community. I found hope. If we want to be able to effectively communicate the Word of God to the world in a personal way as well as an organizational way, then we need to be willing to grow to be like Christ. And we should look at His model. The model of God is one of engagement. And when he says, do it with fear and trembling, it's not that we have this taskmaster of a God hovering over our shoulders. If we mess up, that he's going to come down on us. The fear and the trembling is one, knowing that this is very important. This is soul work that we are doing in other people's lives and in our lives. It's important to do. It's not a fear and trembling that God's going to punish you if you don't do it well. But it is telling us it's important. And when people say, well, I don't want to go to a church because I've been hurt by a church, or I don't want to go to a church because the guys on TV are a bunch of weirdos, it's hard to dispute some of that. I don't want to go to a church because it's a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to go to a church, blah, 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 all the different reasons. And you know the best comeback for all of that is? See, you know what? You're right. The church is full of people who are imperfect, including the guy that stands up there on the stage. Maybe he's the most imperfect of them all. But has Jesus ever let you down? When you read the words of Jesus, is there anything in there that you find, you might find it challenging, but is there anything you see in Jesus that you don't admire? Is there anything about Jesus that makes you say, this guy is just a charlatan, this guy's a liar, this guy doesn't care about the people around him? Is there anything you see in Jesus that would make you say, I don't want to get to know him better? Most people would say they like Jesus. And that's when you say, then that's what we're about, getting to know him. Who is he? What did he do? Now they don't understand. And don't expect them to understand everything. They don't need to understand. They probably will think Jesus is just a good guy for a while, a wise teacher. It takes getting into the scriptures like this last one, Philippians, who being in very nature, who? God. But you don't have to take them there right away, because Jesus didn't expect us to understand everything about him right away. You see it in the way he talks to his disciples. It's only he leads them. Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say I am? And when Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus is like, bingo. He didn't know, Peter didn't understand that right away. He came to understand that. So be there. Try and be an available people. And we as a church need to be an available church. Trying to be involved in people's lives. You don't have to go after them with a sermon every week. I don't. I take a lot of time to cultivate relationships before I get into the place of really talking about Christ, unless they bring it up. But when they do, it's with the humility and saying, listen, I'm a man in need of a Savior, and so are you. So, I've found my Savior. I'd like to introduce him to you. And that's the model of God. You think we could do that? Not too sure, are you? Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep knowing him. Give your life to him. Let him develop you to be his disciple. And then you will find yourself reaching out into people's lives in the model of Christ. It will happen because that's who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that you are our model. And Lord, there's a lot of challenge in following you. There's a lot of challenge in knowing you, a lot of challenges in what it means to live the faith. And I know, talking to a lot of my brothers and sisters here that I've been privileged to know for several years, some of them now. And Lord, we all understand that we're not you, but you've given us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which the Scripture tells us is the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, is the Spirit of our Father and of the Son. And by this Holy Spirit that you've given us, we can also live in an incarnational way, living out who we are in Christ for your glory. And Lord, we pray, as we've seen this church growing, God, we pray that you help us to be humble and continue to walk with humility before you, with the full expression of you're doing your thing, and we just need to be obedient to it. And Lord, we thank you that you make the way possible. You make it very clear to us. Help us make it clear to the people that we love and that we work with and that are around us. Help us to be light and salt, as you've said we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.